We began a series last week, and we're going to continue this morning, and it has to do with building battlements, and particularly has to do with the matter of children and the discipline of children, rearing children for the glory of God. We have become so interested in so many different things today in the church, till we just don't do the job, I'm afraid, often with our children. In many churches, on Wednesday night, they herd them off to the gym and play games or something while the rest of the folks do whatever they're going to do, the adults, so forth. Or, you know, they're always finding things for fun, for play, and I'm not opposed to those kind of things. Certainly kids love to play and have fun and so forth, but, you know, church was not designed basically for that. Church and Sunday school was designed for a time to have your boys and girls under the Word of God and have to teach them the Word of God. You know, there's something to be said for them being in church as soon as possible and listening. They ought to be there and listening to the Word. You say, well, they're too young. Oh my, that is so untrue. If they listen and you teach them early to listen, they're going to get a great deal. They may not get what all you get. Maybe they'll get some things that you didn't even catch or see in the message or whatever, the word that was given. But anyway, it's so important. Now, this text that we have here, verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 22, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, we discussed last time a little, and we just kind of got started in this, but a battlement, of course, was a wall built around a flat roof. And of course, all the houses back in that time when the Bible was written, all the houses had flat roofs, and so this was a wall around that flat roof, so that it was for the purpose of protection, to keep occupants from falling off the roof. And that would be, you know, like children get to play in and don't know, you know, exactly where they are and fall off, and could get seriously hurt. The responsibility of householders to do what is reasonable and prudent to protect life. Now, that is legally the way you think of a law. Is it prudent and is it reasonable? This is something that is prudent, it's wise, to put the battlement around the roof. And not only is it wise, but it is safe to do, to protect those who might be there. Now, you know, we have the same kind of things today. I remember when some children got into one of these pools that the state makes when they're building a highway now, they borrow pools, they call them, and got into one and drowned. And the state became liable because they didn't have a fence around it. And that was a reasonable expectation, to have a fence around it to keep the child out. Of course, that wouldn't keep a lot of children out anyway, but anyway, that's the purpose. Now, if the protection of human life is particularly a responsibility of parents, how about the matter of their children's eternal souls? God expects us to do what is reasonable and prudent as parents, to give our children the training they need to become what God has in mind for them. You know, we need the parents, of course, to think of this, and I'm sure most of you do. And God gives you this child, children of the heritage of the Lord. The Bible says it's a gift God gives to us. And he expects us to do what is reasonable and wise and spiritual, that we can do to rear that child to the glory of God, so that when that child gets of age, he will go on away from your house to do the will of God. Now, folks, we as parents need to understand this, and I'm afraid so many really don't. There is no higher calling in life than to do the will of God. I mean, you shouldn't expect any higher calling for your child than that he do the will of God. I mean, what more, what higher calling could it possibly be than that he do the will of God? Now, maybe it's the will of God for your child to be a lawyer, to be a doctor, to be a dentist or a coach or teacher in a, you know, a college or whatever, pastor, missionary, you know, God, whatever it may be. But I have this kind of a philosophy concerning children, and that is that they need to face the responsibility that God may want them in a full-time ministry capacity before they go considering other options. In other words, God needs men and women of faith who trust him and walk with him to do his work, his will here on earth. And as a saved child of God, we owe God, you know, it's a song that not until we die, not until we get to heaven, will we realize how much we owe. How much we owe the Lord for what he's done for us. In saving us, providing for us, and all the other things, giving Christ to die for us, how much we owe. Now, in light of that, it ought to be a serious thing for parents when they're bringing up their child to continually think about this and to have a plan in their mind and hearts for rearing their child for the glory of God. Folks, what more, what greater thing if your child serve the Lord? It's not so important what your child does in life. It's important as to, is he doing the will of God? That's the thing. And we need to think of that when we're rearing our children. Now I want you to look at this verse. Let's break it down just a little bit here. It says, when thou buildest a new house. Now, a new house. Notice, this is not repairing an old house. This is not fixing up a house that was hit in a storm, like a lot of houses are around here these days. But it says a new house. Now, that covers any situation when a new house is built. That is this battlement. Anytime a new house is built. Now, when he says house here, he's talking about where people live, not talking about a business, not talking about, you know, something else of that nature. He's talking about a living abode, a place where a family is going to dwell, all right? This is what he's speaking of here. When thou buildest a new house. Now, this would be at a time when a father has a daughter or a son who gets married. And this father sets out to establish or help his son establish a new abode or his daughter and so forth, whatever they can do to help and so forth. In other words, it is the establishment of a new family because it's a new house and a new family. Now, let's understand. Now, the battlement's important whether it's that or not, but this is particularly speaking of the expansion of Israel and the growing of the nation and the what they needed to do as families and parents are these new people that are married now, husband and wife. Okay, you're going to build a new house. Now, you say, well, most time people just married don't build new houses. Well, that's true, and it may be that these people don't build a house for a little while. That's not the point here. The point is that they are a new family, and they've got to move into a new house. Now, God never intended for people to get married and stay at home. He intended for people to get married and move out. Now, they may have to be there a while, and there may be emergencies and so forth that require them to be there or other situations. But basically, the purpose of marriage is the splitting and moving out so that a new family is formed. And then later in years and so forth, this family, they all get grown, and some of them get married and they move out. And that's, of course, the way societies are built, nations are built. And it used to be, in the agrarian society, even right here in America, especially here in the South, you could go into a 40 or 80 acre area and maybe find three or four members of the same family. They would get married and somebody helped them build a house down the road, maybe a quarter mile on the South 40 or somewhere, and then another one. And so families stayed rather close together. That's the thinking, and that was the way it was, of course, in Israel. Before we became a nation and a world of transportation and travel, people stayed relatively close to home. And so this was the expansion here, and a new house, a new family being set up. Get that in mind. A new family being set up here now. All right? So it has in mind, particularly, the beginning of a new house. That is a household. A newly married couple, a new home, and the possibility of children and their need for safety. This translates, of course, easily from safety from a physical standpoint to safety from a spiritual standpoint. And that's where we're going with this, of course. This house, the children, we're thinking about it, of course. It speaks of it here in a physical sense. But you can be sure that God's purpose and mind in this verse of Scripture here in Deuteronomy had a very spiritual consequence that it was concerning. Now, what it deals out is the fact that parents have new responsibilities. Now, a battlement or safety fence for the children who will grow up there. This family will say, as they get married, and first thing you know, child comes along, and the roof was on these homes was a very important place. When the sun goes down in those desert areas, it gets rather cool quickly. Now, it was much too hot most of the year to be on the roof in the middle of the day. But in the afternoons, in the cool of the day, families spend a lot of time on these roofs. They entertained friends, other families. It was a place of entertainment. It was a very important place of play. Can you imagine? You start getting two or three children, and you say, get out in the yard, you know, go out and play. Well, generally there, for safety purposes and reasons and heat and so forth, one of the places that they played would be on the roof. Well, the ball rolls off the roof, and it could be a place, of course, as you can imagine, of very serious physical hurt to children or members of the family. So a battlement served two purposes. It also served purposes when the nations were attacked. Now you understand, as you read the scriptures, how often one tribe, one nation, one group of people would attack another group of people. There was continuous fighting amongst the tribes and amongst the people. You notice how many kings that Joshua had to conquer in order to take the land. Well, these kings quite often were marauding tribes. They were people who moved about. Some of them didn't live in homes, but lived in tents and things of that nature. Well, they took advantage of any family or anybody they could. And so they come upon this house, and the family, you know, in order to protect themselves, would go to the roof. These battlements were, the word is a military word, understand. And it was like what we call parapets, where you have the wall around, and you'll have one high spot, and then a slot or some lower spot, and then another high spot. And this was for battle, physical battle against your enemy who was attacking you, marauding tribes and so forth. And they were able to shoot arrows, whatever. I don't think they had any guns. But they were able to shoot arrows and so forth through these openings, and yet the parapets and the protection. So this wall with these higher sections in it would be also a place where they could find safety when they were fighting their battles. Now, in other words, this was a very important part of the building and of the home. So it served two purposes in the battle. One, it provided a way for offense, for shooting at the enemies. And secondly, it protected from the enemy's attack. Now, so this was the situation. Now, notice that what it says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now, obviously here, this, as we are speaking of this, this has a dual purpose, for the physical protection of the children, also for the spiritual protection of the children. In other words, take this out of the physical realm and think of the home that's been built, not as a house, a frame house, but a house of people, and how that they have to be taught, your children. There's so many things that they need to learn and need to know. Now, the ultimate effect for a child growing up in a home is, as we said, to go out and to serve the Lord. Now, we would say that as Christians, the world, people without Christ, have other ideas, of course. But we're speaking about this now as spiritual families. Families that are moving out from their own families and building their own families, like many of you have in recent years, to build your own family. And how important it is that you build these battlements into the lives of your children so that they can withstand the onslaughts of the devil. Now, what I want to emphasize out of this verse, last of all here, is the responsibility that falls upon parents. An awful lot of people today, in a lot of even Christian circles, that say it's really not the parent's responsibility how a child turns out. It's just whatever makeup they have, whatever genes might be in them, not just from me, but from past generations. And so we as parents really don't have much control over what our children turn out to be. Well, I've got news for you. That is absolutely not biblical or scriptural. The Bible always lays responsibility for children at the feet of parents. And, of course, grandparents, for often it speaks of children and children's children in the scriptures. But now I want you to notice here, five times in this verse, you have the word thou or thy. Let's read it again. Look at that. When thou buildest a new house. Now, who's he speaking to? Speaking to the parents. Speaking to the people who are fixing to build the house. Now, you build a house to raise a family in. I mean, that's naturally what he's speaking of. He's not building a motel here. He's not building a hotel or some other type business house. This is a house for a family and children to dwell in. Okay? So it's thou, when thou buildest a new house. Then thou shalt make a battlement. Now, you may hire somebody to make the battlement. You may bring a carpenter in to make the battlement, but who makes the battlement? You do. It's your responsibility. You pay the price. Whether somebody else does the nailing and the putting it up there or not, it still is your responsibility as a parent that you have this battlement around your home. All right? Now, thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Who's this roof belong to? Belongs to you, parents. It's your roof. And legally, you are responsible. If somebody fell from there and it wasn't one, the indication here is that thou bring not blood upon thy house. In other words, there'll be the responsibility for the death of somebody who fell, and it falls on the people who own the house. Now, in the same sense, spiritually, as we're dealing with this here, the responsibility is thy roof. This place of abode, this place of living, this place of training for yourself, your children, it's your roof. This is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. I know of a man, maybe next time I'll bring the article that I have. He's well known in some circles and supposed to be a fundamentalist. But he very clearly says that he teaches that preachers and Christians are not necessarily responsible for how the children turn out. Now, the reason for that is he's a traveling preacher, and so he's got to go to a lot of churches, and he hears a lot of sad stories, I'm sure. He's got one of his own, by the way, that I know of to tell. But you see, it's so much easier to throw the blame on somebody else for bad children. What's your children going to amount to? What are they going to be like? See, you sit here today with these children, most of them not teenagers. Boy, I tell you, I love a crowd like this. I counted 24, I think it was, children before I got up to speak. Man, I love to speak to children, but I love to speak more to parents. There's not a group I'd rather be speaking to. Now, I've been in education over 50 years. I've been pastoring 54 years. And so I've been involved in this business of children a long time. There's nothing I love more than teaching, working with children, and helping parents in the rearing of their children. But folks, if we're going to do anything, we have to start young. We have to start young. You can't wait till your child is a rebel and then start trying to do something for them. You may help a little, but if you're going to turn out that servant of God, you've got to start young with the children. And you've got to teach them early on. And you've got to build this wall. You've got to build this wall. This is your labor, parents. This is your labor, building this wall of protection for your children. And we're talking, of course, in a spiritual frame here. So let's read the rest of the verse. Thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house. Now, how would I bring blood upon my house? I didn't jump off the roof. Yes, but you didn't put a wall up there and somebody else did. So you're responsible. Now, that's the key I want to get across. You are responsible. Boy, if there's one thing that's been taken away from people today, our schools take it away, our public government takes it away, everything takes away, you are not responsible. You are not responsible. Somebody else is responsible. If you're living in poverty, you are not responsible. Maybe you're not. But, you know, some effort needs to be made on our parts to change our condition or whatever. But it's always, if your children turn out, you know, bad, you're not responsible. You're not responsible. Something else. It was bad water they grew up on. Or they had a bum teacher when they went to school. Or the sorry school system. Or whatever it might be. But shed the responsibility. Get rid of the responsibility. Folks, that's as old as Adam. As a matter of fact, that's what the first attempt was. You see, it's to get rid of responsibility. God said to Adam, what's this all about? He said, oh, it's Eve. Eve. And he turns to Eve and said, Eve, what about this? She said, the serpent. I feel sorry for the serpent at that point. He didn't have anybody else he could turn around and blame, you know. And he didn't need anybody else to blame, neither the others. But you see, it's always pass the blame, pass the blame. I think it was Truman, President Truman, who, first one I ever heard make the statement, the buck stops here. Somewhere the buck has to stop. Somewhere responsibility has to fall. And in the matter of the home, the responsibility falls on father and mother. More on father than mother, as a matter of fact. But it falls upon parents. That's where responsibility falls. And so don't try to blame somebody else. Don't try to shake it off. As I said last week, we certainly can't blame God. We can't blame our neighbor. We can't blame the pastor, although if you were not preaching the word, he may have some responsibility. But if you in a church where they're not preaching the word, you ought to get out of it. Find a place where they do preach the word. See, you as a parent are responsible. You're responsible. The government's not supposed to raise your children. The government's not supposed to. Now, they have to step in whenever there's danger to life, to health and safety. They have to do something, certainly. But if parents are responsible, the government never gets into the situation or shouldn't ever get into the situation. Now, so this is very clearly, it's thou, thine house. In other words, it's you, your children, your home, your house, and your responsibility. Now, let's go on from here this morning and say this. When God delegates responsibility to parents, that means he gives them the authority to rear their children in the way he instructs them. He doesn't give them authority to abuse them. He doesn't give them authority to kill them. You say, boy, that's ridiculous. Well, we had a man down here in Baghdad, and I'm not talking about Iraq, where I grew up down there in Baghdad. This fella, he was a mean one, boy. I guess he died in prison, but he killed his son. He got mad with him, and he killed him. And when he got in the courthouse and they brought the charges against him, his defense was, he's mine. I'll kill him if I want to. Now, that was his. Now, God doesn't give a man that kind of authority. Certainly not. Here we come back to this reasonable, wise and reasonable responsibilities that God gives. But God delegates responsibility to parents. He leaves that authority there. God does not take that authority away. Now, sometimes the government does because they've mistreated the children. But God will not do for you what he has given you the authority to do and the ability. You know, here's something that you need to learn. God lays responsibility upon us as parents, and they're his responsibilities. God's responsibilities are always growings. In other words, increasing. I can't save anybody. I can give them the gospel, but I can't even draw them to Christ. I can pray for them, and the Holy Spirit can draw them. I can give them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit can draw them. But that's as far as I can go, or any other preacher, man. God is the saver of men. The Holy Spirit, see, God gives the increase. Always, it's God who gives increase. Now, I can be concerned for my children. I can pray for them. That's my responsibility. Hold them up before God. Keep the gospel before them. That's my responsibility. And then it's God's responsibility to save them. And he's promised to do that, by the way. Household salvation is a clear teaching in the scripture. You go all the way through it. And you find, like the Philippian jailer and other cases, Abraham and others, God has promised to save. He didn't promise that you could save them, but he promised he would save them. You see, when you obey him and you follow him as a parent and you take your responsibilities, then God does his responsibility. But God will not be, he will not be your office boy. God does not run around waiting on people who are lazy and sorry and won't carry out their responsibilities. Now we need to understand that. But when we are faithful to his word and we, by the grace of God, do everything we can do for our children in the way of discipline and training and so forth, then we can expect God to save them. And he will. He will. That's the thing about it. We need to understand. God will do his job. You can count on that. His job is increase, which only comes after planting and watering, which is parents' responsibility. The greatest soul-winning field is the children of our churches. You know, we are very much a missions-minded church. We really do, for a small church, things I feel we are really very strongly mission-minded. And I wouldn't have it any other way. But I want you to understand something. While we are praying and giving for the missionaries of the world and for the evangelizing of the world, our children are going to hell. You understand that? We are neglecting the most precious thing we have often while we are so burdened and concerned for people across the world. Now, that's wonderful to be burdened about for people across the world, but our first burden, first responsibility is our own children and grandchildren. This is our first responsibility, see? That's the reason I spend so much time and have over the years preaching and teaching, you see, about this matter. Now, we're going to just touch on this, get started this morning, but next week, Lord willing, we'll continue with this. And we're going to talk about these primary battlements that we need to build as parents. We're going to ask some questions. I'm going to ask you some questions as a parent. Here's the first one. The first, if we're going to rear our children for the glory of God, we need to be saved. We must be saved. We must know Christ as our Savior. Here's the question. Have I really been born again? See, the new birth is a supernatural birth. It's not something natural. You don't just go join a church or take a sacrament or shake a preacher's hand. That doesn't get it done. You have to be born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now the question is, have you been born again? You say, oh yes, I'm sure I've been saved. Well, what's the basis for your assurance? Here is what I have seen so many times. I talk to people, you know, and I know people and talk to people. I'm not talking about just in the church, outside people I know. I grew up here, know so many, many people. And talk to them about the Lord, and they say, oh yes, I'm saved, oh yes, I'm saved. And I know their lives. I know the way they live. I know they're about as worldly as they can be. I know they're wrapped up in the love of the world and the things of the world. Those things are primary with them. And yet they say, I'm saved. What's the basis? How can they know that? How can they say that? You know, salvation is by grace through faith, as we heard in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But my faith in Christ, you see, when I believe upon him and trust him, he saves me. I become born again. And as a born again person, I'm different. I'm different than I ever was before. If I haven't changed that way, I'm not saved. Okay? I'm not a new creature if I have been saved. Now, what is the basis of your assurance as a Christian? Well, you said the fellow I talked to, he said I was saved. Boy, I've heard that one. You know, you pray, a fellow prays with you, and he says, now, pray this prayer after me. And so you pray a little prayer after him. But, you know, if it's done properly, it's not so. But you get through, and he says, now you're saved. Well, he can't know you're saved. Only God knows you're saved. The fellow that dealt with you, prayed with you, he can't know whether you're saved or not. So don't take his word. That's not good enough. Don't risk your soul for eternity on somebody's word who meant well and said, you're saved. Another thing is baptism. Oh, well, after I was saved, I went forward and they baptized me, and boy, it got wet all over. So many times people go down a dry center and come up a wet center. Water does absolutely nothing for you. Now, it shows your obedience and following the Lord, but it does absolutely nothing as far as grace is concerned. The baptism just won't do anything for you as far as salvation is concerned. Somebody said, well, I joined the church. I'd do it. Put my membership on the roll. I've been a member. I know people. I grew up in the Methodist church, and I heard people say, boy, I'm a Methodist till I die. I was born, my parents were Methodist, and I'm a Methodist, and yes, sir, that's what I am, and so I'm fine. I'm in good shape. That has absolutely nothing to do whether you go to heaven or not. You can join every church in America, and it won't save you. Won't even take you one step closer to salvation. Somebody else said, well, I just felt so good. It just felt so good when I prayed. That's you can get all kind of feelings. You know, that interstate up there in wherever it is, New York, Chicago, somewhere, where they found another picture of the Virgin Mary on the wall. And this fella, he said, oh, it's just so warm under. It's just so good. It feels so good under here with the Virgin Mary. You know, well, poor, bedeviled sinner who's going to hell. Hey, feelings are not. Now, if after you've trusted Christ, you feel joy and pleased, you know. But, you know, in the parable of the sower, the seed fell in the rocky place. The Bible says the fellow was full of joy. Full of joy. But he wasn't saved. As soon as temptation came, he was gone. You see, what are you depending on? Christ and his blood, or something else that you... We're going to go into deeper into this and other... Get deeper into these battlements. We're going to talk about what you need to build. Father, thank you so much for your word. Bless us now as we go from here. We thank you for these parents, Lord. Oh, my. We see all these little children, these young ones running around here. Thrills our heart, Lord. Thrills our heart to see them. And we want to see them saved. We want to see them trusting Christ. We want to see them bringing glory to God when they get grown. To be humble, humble servants. Not exalting themselves, pushing themselves, and bragging on themselves. But following Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.